Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Amen.
We sang about that tonight, and we're going to read about that in our scripture this evening, John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. We're going to read how Jesus told a woman, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." We might not have heard those exact words, but we, those of us who put our faith and trust in Jesus, have a very similar experience with Jesus telling us similar words.
Amen.
We sang about God's love is real to us, and it certainly is. We're a blessed people. We were challenged this morning in Sunday school hour and the worship hour this morning, and I don't know what Uncle Glenn, Brother Glenn's going to speak about tonight, but we're going to read John chapter 8, the first 11 verses at this time. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." All that are able, let's kneel for a word of prayer.
Greetings tonight in Jesus' name. It's good to be together here under a roof that's keeping us dry. Tonight, a title for the sermon is Words Spoken and Words Unspoken. And I'm not really preaching from what Brother Matt read. Appreciated his comments. Appreciated his opening. Thank you. And we are going to end up there eventually with some thoughts. But before we do, we're on this subject here tonight of words spoken and unspoken. Speech. The words that we utter out of our mouths that are formed by our tongue and lips are a tool of communication. On average, a person speaks 18,000 words a day. Now, I don't know if that many are verbally spoken anymore when this statistic was put in place. Maybe since this statistic of 18,000 words a day, maybe there's been a lot of texting and emailing since then. But those are still words. Unfortunately, they are words without tone of voice and without facial expression. And people become more murderous than ever with their words when they're not face to face. Much good is done by words, but much damage can be done as well when we're not spirit controlled. Even in the body of Christ, much damage can be done when we don't allow the Spirit to temper our words, and when we're kind of speaking words that are pretty obviously coming from our carnal nature. Misunderstandings occur so many times when words are shared. One of those reasons might be that we don't listen as close as we should, and we think somebody has said something that they haven't. It might be just a bit humorous, but being hard of hearing could even be a problem. and cause situations where people are upset with each other. They never did say what the other guy thought they said. I could soon fall into that category and might have to do something about it. I don't know. Some tell me that. So anyhow, why do we say what we say? I think God's word tells us why we do. Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 to 37. God's word tells us why we say what we do, why the words that come out of our mouths come out of there. Jesus teaching here in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And so, out of the abundance, the Bible says, Jesus says, out of the abundance of this heart, my words come forth, and your words come forth. And so a lot of times we kind of try to wiggle out of that, and we'll say something like, oh, well, you know, I didn't mean that. Well, I didn't mean to say that. Well, yeah, you did it. Jesus says it came out of the abundance of the heart. And so it was meant. And I can't get out of that, and neither can you. But we do try sometimes. We squirm and we wiggle when the wrong thing comes out of our mouth. Like, where did that come from? Well, it came out of the abundance of the heart. There's no denying it. And so that is where our things come from that we say. So in other words, our words end up revealing our heart. Whether we like it or not, our words end up revealing our heart. For a little bit here, I want to explore some negative speech. And I might call that letter A. Number one under that would be, the first one I want to start with here, negative speech, is gossip. A very cruel and a very damaging form of speech. It doesn't get the attention that adultery gets, fornication gets, pornography, it doesn't get that kind of attention. But I think it should. As far-reaching and damaging as it is, I believe we should take it far more seriously than we do. Proverbs chapter 26, verses 20 to 24. I want to have some thoughts here. Let the scripture speak to us. Proverbs chapter 26, 20 to 24. Those of you who, and I just experienced this. Yesterday I made fire in the wood stove for the first time for this season. And before I knew it, I was remaking it, because where no wood is, the fire goeth out. And if you keep fire like I do, you find that out very quickly that the Bible is true. Where there's no wood in that thing, and the fire goeth out. And so where there is no talebearer, you see the comparison, the analogy. Where no talebearer is, the strife comes to an end. It ceaseth. It's starved to death. There's nothing for it to feed on. And so it disappears. And so if we learn when to shut our mouth, the strife will cease. Just like the fire in the wood stove goes out when there's no more wood to feed it. As coals are to burning coals, and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Verse 22, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. They cause inward pain. They cause injury. They hurt. They're painful. And I don't really think deep down in any of us wants to do that kind of thing to our brother or sister. And yet it happens. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth, separates, makes chaos, and puts people here and there and not, instead of together, dissembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him. Back a few pages in your Bible, Proverbs 18, verses 6 to 8. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, here it is again, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. We have it twice. It's so important that we learn this reality of what our words do when they're misused and when there is not love behind them. Proverbs 11, verse 13. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. I was visiting a church recently, not too long ago, when that's exactly what someone did talking to me. And I didn't appreciate it, and I still intend to go back to that brother. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. We need to have God's wisdom to know when to speak and when to shut up. I know I do. Another negative form of speech besides gossip, number two, would be anger. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 here, it's verses 8 and 9. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. In other words, this kind of speech, these kinds of words that are a result of anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, and they become filthy, and we lie one to another. In other words, these things, the end of verse 9, in other words, these things are all coming, they should only be coming out of an old nature. They actually should only be coming out of someone that has not submitted their life to Jesus Christ. That's the only person that they should be coming out of. And so when they come out of you or I, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, words that have all these things pushing them, filthy communication, we're slipping as Christians and we're backsliding and we're answering to the flesh. We're answering to the carnal man instead of the spiritual. So this is another form of negative speech, this anger and wrath and blasphemy, filthy communication. If you ever get around the public, you're soon reminded what filthy communication is. And I believe it's very clear to them a lot of times, it's a witness without even opening our mouth, when they do not hear the same thing coming out of us. Our communication, our language, our words shouldn't even come anywhere close to that of a worldling. Nowhere close. Sarcasm. That can do a lot of damage, especially in God's house, among brothers and sisters. Sarcasm cuts, and it leaves wounds, it leaves hurt. Name calling, labeling people, legalist, liberal. These are very damaging, and they should not be spoken. When we call names, we're acting as that person's judge. And we have no business stepping in God's place there. Taking people's words to wrong conclusions, making them say what they never intended to say and what they did not say. But we twist and we add to and we even read between the lines and in between the words and fill in for our brothers and sisters. This is what they said, but they did not say that. This is also very damaging and divisive. Distorting what the other person said can border on lying. And we are told to put away lying, speaking every man truth in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Now, letter B, positive speech. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Truth guides us in what we say. Love guides us in how we say it, when we say it, and to whom we say it, and for what reason we say it. If it needs said at all, love is going to be behind it. If we're in control of the Spirit of God, speaking the truth in love. Love determining when we say it, to whom we say it, and for what reason we say it, how we say it, what tone of voice we use, what facial expression we have when we utter it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you really think about what this is saying here, it's pretty amazing. Lo, I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Though I speak with a tongue like an angel, but I don't have charity, I am becoming a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, just a hollow sound that doesn't mean a thing. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Positive speech. Number one, tonight, edifying speech. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. What we need from one another is edified in the body of Christ. It's what we need here at Pleasant Hill. We need to edify one another. Every opportunity we have, that's the time to open one's mouth. When there's an opportunity to edify, to encourage, to build up brothers and sisters. Number two, positive speech, words of thanks. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Uttering words of thanks as we worship God throughout the day, and not only give thanks to God, but we can use words to thank other people. Be thankful. It's somewhat of a reward, at least, when you do something that is worthy of thanks. And the thanks doesn't come, and it's kind of missing. But when the thanks is there, it makes it all the more worthwhile, the effort that was put forth. Not that we're to puff each other up or anything like that. I'm not talking about that. But thanking each other when it's proper and when the situation calls for it. Another one, a positive speech. Number three, sober talk. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. In other words, the opposite of all that is sober. Sober talk. Sober words with one another. With Christians should not be talking filthy, and they should not be talking foolishly, nor jesting. They're not convenient. They're not fitting, is what the word means. A word we might use quicker today. So, positive speech, edifying speech, words of thanks, sober talk. Number four, words of grace, and words that have salt mixed in with them. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Let your speech be always. That gets me. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Salt makes some otherwise foods not that easy to swallow. Salt makes it easier, maybe especially when it's not your favorite thing, or maybe it didn't turn out quite the way you wanted it to. Salt can go a long way to making it, you can embrace it a lot easier. And we can embrace words that we hear. Maybe they're words even of reprimand, of correction, of admonition. But if those words are seasoned with salt, that means they're shared carefully and prayerfully, and with the purpose of doing good, they're going to be easier to embrace by the one on the listening end. So let your speech be always with grace. Well, I need to take that to heart. Seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And so, words of grace, words that are seasoned with salt. Number five, positive speech, peaceful words. Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Soft words can take a situation that's going from bad to worse and bring it back down to a simmer and keep things from totally blown up. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Peaceful words. Proverbs 29, verse 20. Number six here, well thought out words. Proverbs 29 and verse 20. Words that are thought through before they're spoken. Words that are considered, well thought out words. Proverbs 29 and verse 20 says, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There's more hope of a fool than of him. And so turning that around to the positive, instead of being hasty, we're being admonished in God's word here that we should think before we speak, get the brain in gear before we get the mouth moving. And the result will be far better. Well thought out words. Number seven, positive speech. I would call it sound speech. Titus chapter 2 and verse 8. Sound speech. Titus 2 verse 8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Sound speech. Very important. If others are going to be drawn to Christ after hearing us share words. Our speech as Christians should be noticeably different, I'm going to say again, from the world. It shouldn't even come close. Now that was a part of the sermon there on words spoken. Now we want to share some thoughts on words unspoken. And Brother Matt read here in John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11, these Pharisees, these scribes, these Pharisees, they were very evil men. They didn't have a heart for that woman. They didn't have a heart for Jesus. Really? Those scribes and Pharisees had no heart for God. They had no heart for anybody except their own fat self. That's rather blunt, but that's the truth. That is who they had a heart for, their own self. And so they dragged this woman. They basically probably drug her, and I'm sure she was trembling and very downcast and very scared. They drag her there to the temple, there where Jesus has just started to teach. He says in verse 2, early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. I don't know how far he got into his discourse of teaching when this interruption took place. And these scribes and Pharisees, all they want to do is tempt Jesus. All they want to do is hear an answer that they can find fault with. They don't care about the woman. Even they probably despise Jesus the most of the two. They really want to get him. And so you heard Brother Matt read it, and you know this account. He said, look, Jesus, this woman, we've caught her in the very act. She's guilty of adultery, and what are you going to do about it? Moses says in the law that such should be stoned. What are you going to do? And they said this in verse 6, tempting him, and so they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger he wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Unspoken words. Wouldn't you love to know what they were? I think it's going to be great to find out someday. I want to find out. I don't know what they were. One commentator thinks that Jesus might have been so enraged, and it might have been shown on his face, because he knew the hearts of these scribes and Pharisees, and he knew what they were really up to. This one commentator thinks maybe Jesus looked down at the ground and pretended he was writing or whatever so they wouldn't see his face. I don't know that I go along with that. I think he actually wrote actual words with very great and deep meaning. But I can't tell you what they were, and you can't tell me what they were. Suppose he wrote, "I'll die for your sin. Will you accept me?" Suppose that's what he wrote. You know, these scribes and Pharisees, they could not have taken this woman to a more safe place. I don't think it was their intent, but they brought this woman to where she could be safe, and where she would have a defender who was more powerful and strong and loving than all of them put together. Maybe he wrote in the sand, "Relax. You are safe with me." Maybe the words Jesus wrote were against the Pharisees. "You hypocrites, this woman is much closer to the kingdom than you are." Maybe that's what he wrote. I'm not saying he wrote these things. I just want us to think, and I just want us to appreciate the Savior, as I'm sure she learned to appreciate and to worship him and adore him and love him. The vicious, heartless Pharisees could not have brought this woman to a better place in her sin than to Jesus. And you know what? There's no safer place, there's no better place for you or I to go with our sin. He'll receive us. He'll accept us. He'll write in the sand. I don't know what he'll write, but I know he says that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Maybe he wrote that in the sand. Maybe what he wrote in the sand included and encompassed everything about him and the gospel he brought from heaven, the saving gospel. Unspoken words as Jesus stooped and with his finger he wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. And they kept bugging him, so he lifted himself up and he said unto them, and this was like a bolt of lightning out of the heavens. They weren't ready for this. Okay, any one of you that doesn't have sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. They weren't ready for that. And when they heard that, and then he stooped once more and wrote some more on the ground, and when they heard what he said, and when it says in verse 9, and they which heard it, I'm sure that refers to him saying, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone, but I wonder if it also refers to what was unspoken. Just some thought. When they heard it. When they heard his actual verbal words, and maybe maybe they got a glimpse of the ground, I don't know. But however much of it they heard, being convicted by their own conscience, they went out one by one. And they had no more to say. And then those beautiful words, woman, where are those thine accusers? Where are those men that were accusing you? There's no man here anymore, Lord. There's no man here anymore. Jesus says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And as we think of that wonderful Savior, Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Now, you might argue with me, or you might say I'm really going too far here with unspoken words. But I don't, it's okay. These were obviously unspoken words that he wrote in the sand. And this might be a little more stretching, but bear with me for the point that's being made, unspoken words and the precious words of Jesus. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, but he opened not his mouth. I like to think of that situation there as unspoken words. You might disagree with me, and that's fine. But I like to believe there were words unspoken here. As he had set his face like a flint, it says in chapter 50. Jesus set his face like a flint as he faced Calvary and the fulfillment of God's plan to rescue fallen man. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. I guess the point I'm thinking of and making is, there was plenty he could have said. How quick are you? And I know how quick I am. If I am falsely accused, or I'm misrepresented, I'll set that straight in a hurry. And so will you. Usually we just can't keep our mouth shut, can we? That record needs set straight. Now wait a minute, that's not true. You got that wrong. And we defend ourselves. And that's why I say there's unspoken words here. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. As a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Keeping one's mouth shut at this time reveals tremendous character and purpose of heart on our Savior's part. And when we keep our mouths shut and we refrain from speaking in similar circumstances, it will reveal the tremendous character that Christ is building within us. Continuing here with Jesus in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, 67 and 68. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?" Can you imagine keeping quiet at that moment? But no words are recorded as you follow the scriptures there. To this being spit in the face and buffeted, they pulled his beard. They smote him with the palms of their hands. And they mocked him, saying, "Prophesy unto us, if you are the Christ, if you are the Son of God that you claim to be, who smote thee? Who did it?" I can't imagine that there weren't words on Jesus' lips. But he didn't speak them. I don't believe he spoke them. Scripture goes from there to verse 69. Without any words being recorded from Jesus. He was challenged to speak there, but he did not. We read of no response here. Oh, how quickly our mouths fly open in this kind of a situation. We defend ourselves with words. Matthew chapter 27. Verses 11 to 14, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." Now there Jesus spoke two words. But then in verse 12, "And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing." He answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? Aren't you going to defend yourself?" And he answered him to never a word. Insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Pilate could hardly believe it. He marveled greatly that this man who was being accused by so many false accusations was not saying a word back. Pilate could hardly believe it, that he was experiencing this. In that same chapter, Matthew 27, verses 39 to 44, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and then we'll believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." We read of no response from Jesus. No response. Oh, to be more like Jesus, to have his spirit within me. To fully control me and my words, my reactions. There's another example I want to bring forth to us from the Old Testament. Job. You know what Job went through, and then his friends, seemed like his friends added to his burden. You know, they just hounded him and told him what a bad guy he was and everything. But Job suffered terrible. As he lost everything, as he lost sons and daughters, and as he lost all his livelihood, and then when the second round between God and Satan took place, and God allowed Satan to attack his health, and he had sore boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, you know, Job wanted to talk with God. Job wanted an audience with God. In Job chapter 23, Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments." Now, here's a man he's got plenty of words to share, and he wants to share them with God. Well, when he has that opportunity, it doesn't quite go that way. In chapter 38, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." God says, "Go ahead, answer me." And then God goes on and he asks over 80 questions. If you include before and after Job's response in verse 40, there's over 80 questions that God asked Job. They're all about the creation and amazing things that God has done and things that God knows and things that God controls, the weather and all those things. And he just gives them to Job one after another. God is doing all the talking. And then in chapter 40, the Lord answered Job and said, "Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it." So again he says, "Go ahead, Job." And Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." Suddenly, Job has no questions to ask God. He doesn't have answers for all the questions God asked him. He has nothing to say. No words to speak. I have some other examples here, but they're not exactly words unspoken. Some of them are unknown words, and I'm not going to bother going to them tonight. Sometimes Jesus did not speak a word. But then, after being brutally beaten and spit on, and beard pulled, and thick spikes driven through his hands and feet, blood flowing, hanging on the cross, Jesus spoke. And I believe they're the most gracious words that mankind has ever heard. After all that was done to him, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He spoke those words while the blood was flowing, while the excruciating pain was there because of those thick, cruel spikes that were holding him through the hands and feet on the cross. He had experienced a whipping that killed a lot of people. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I'm saying tonight, more gracious words were never spoken. May our speech tonight, in the lives that we live as we go out tomorrow, even tonight, may our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, and may God grant wisdom to also refrain from speaking. God bless you.
We received some powerful words tonight about the danger and cautions of words, and also the some encouragement on what words can be. I'll be the first to admit that in years of my life, I've been loose with language, and that is a danger to where I'm at now, and that comes back to me time to time, but I will echo the words that were spoken earlier tonight. Hallelujah, what a Savior. We, at the beginning of each month at the Christian school here, we have a new opportunity to say a memory verse where students will recite about four verses of Scripture, which is no easy task. If you're anything like me, I don't think outside of the 23rd Psalm and the Lord's Prayer I can remember that much Scripture at a time, or I've put that much effort into it. But there is power in memorizing Scripture. That is one thing that I've been blessed to realize in my short time at the school here so far, and we were given a lot of scripture worth memorizing tonight. And one that I just want to reemphasize, I think, is a good one, is Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father, to God and the Father by him. Whether it be spoken or unspoken, the word of God is powerful. Let's stand for closing prayer.